Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Today we're going to be talking about the importance of a biblical worldview. And for those of you that have Faith and Victory Beer home, I know that we've been going through the book of Mark, but the Lord told me to preach this message today, and so I'm going to be obedient to it, and we'll be back at Mark next week. This idea of a biblical worldview is this could be possibly one of the most important sermons that you'll ever hear. And I know that for some of you, if you're visitors here this morning, welcome. You're going to get to know me in this church really fast. We just are who we are. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're open to what God has for you. You're here for a reason. And so if this message rubs you the wrong way, take it up with the guy that wrote the book. Because I believe that we as Christians are supposed to be countercultural. I believe that we're not supposed to be like the world. I don't believe that we're supposed to think like the world. I don't think we're supposed to look like the world. And so today, as we talk about this idea of being a Christian and have a Christian worldview, I would struggle to say that you can call yourself a Christian if you don't believe in this worldview. Because what has happened is that people, well-meaning people, have presented a relationship with Jesus in such a way that it's in the most simplest terms that have no connection with the reality of what it's like to live as a Christian on this earth. They will say things like, you've got to accept Jesus, let God fill the hole in your heart, believe and receive, come to God, et cetera, whatever they say. And what they devoid to do is teach us as Christians what we're supposed to actually believe and how we're supposed to live it out. If we as Christians do not hold to a Christian worldview, we're not living as God has intended us to live. And if you're anything like I am, a lot of times I get out there in the world and I'm butting heads with other people that call themselves Christians, and they don't hold the same view as I do of how the world works. And so then they want to attack me and look at me in a way that says, you know what, you're not a Christian. I'm like, well, I'm holding true to God's word. I'm holding true to what it says. Most people, if they knew what it meant to become a Christian, would not sign up for it. They wouldn't sign up for it. Becoming a Christian basically is that you come along, you die to self, you're going to serve others, you're going to give your money away, you're going to rearrange your schedule, you're going to change how you think, how you talk, how you act, how you feel, you're going to read, you're going to pray, you're going to worship, you're going to fellowship, and do that over and over again until you die. And most people aren't really looking for that. They're just looking to not do laps in the lake of fire. And so if they're not going to do laps in the lake of fire, they get excited about it, but all the other stuff that goes with it, they're not really excited about it. Folks, for us, it is an all-encompassing transformation that begins with Jesus, but it's so much more than that. It's not just enough to say you're a Christian. You have to actually become a follower of Christ. And so for us as Christians, it's important that our minds are operating in such a way that we are thinking the way that God thinks and doing things the way that God wants us to do them. Amen? It is believing that Jesus forgives of sin and putting faith in him to forgive you and turning away from the world that begins this transformation process. And if you didn't catch that, let me say that again. You believe that your life is not right. That means you believe that you're a sinner. You turn away from the world and turn towards Christ, and then he forgives you of your sins. But after that, it is for us to learn what this Bible says, what it means, and how to apply it to our lives in such a way that it completely transforms everything that we do in this world. Christianity was not intended to be a Sunday activity for an hour and a half. It wasn't intended to be that way at all. It was supposed to change everything about us. And so again, a lot of people that call themselves Christians don't hold to a biblical worldview. They hold to a view of that's the world. That's not how God intended it. The Bible says, and this is our springboard verse this morning, in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's what it says. We as Christians, if you come to God with your own mindset, with your own plans, with your own ideas, and say, God, I want you to forgive me, set me free from the law of sin and death, but then I want to do whatever I want. I want to think however I want. I want to live my life totally and completely for myself. I just want you to come along afterwards and put your stamp of approval on me. It just doesn't work that way. Folks, we must think differently than the world thinks. Our minds must be changed to reflect the mind of Christ. merely saying that you're a Christian and then holding a worldview contrary to the teachings of Christ and His Bible is wrong. There are a lot of people that need to quit saying they're a Christian just to make themselves look good and feel good about themselves. A lot of people say, well, you know, I believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. It's true. You laugh, but people do. To them, it's just that simple. God intends for us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's like me saying that I'm friends with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, I met him when I was 5 years old. We stood in line, and we're downtown Seattle. I stood in line, and I shook his hand, and I remember, you know, I was 5 years old, but I still remember it very clearly. I came up, I said, hey, will you show me your muscle? And he was like, well, sorry, it's not working today. You know what I mean? Like, he probably said that to all the kids, because that's what every kid, show me your muscle. And he signed his Conan the Barbarian poster, and I kept it on my wall for a few months, and then I threw it away. I probably should have kept it, but it wasn't that valuable to me at 6 years old. But what's funny is if you went and saw Arnold today and you're like, hey, man, do you know Matt Krichunas? You're like, huh? Yeah, he met you once when he was five. You guys shook hands and he says that he met you, so don't you guys know each other? He'd say, no, we don't know each other. I don't know that guy. We never spend any time with each other. We don't look at the world through the same lens. We don't believe the same things. We're not friends. He may have met me once. But if I was friends with him, I would be friends with him. There's a sermon in there somewhere. We ought to talk about it someday. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? God instructs us on how we're supposed to think. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Where's this all coming from? I read an article this summer that kind of threw me on this, and I've been wrestling with this for the last couple months. A few years ago, this guy named George Barna, and he did a study. And in this study, he asked how many people hold to a biblical worldview. And of the people that he surveyed, he came to the conclusion, watch this, 9% of Americans hold to a biblical worldview. 9%. 1 out of 10 people in America hold to a biblical worldview. And then he goes so far as to say, out of born-again believers, right? People that say, I have met Jesus, I had a born-again experience, I got saved, whatever it is, but I acknowledged my sinfulness, became a Christian, only 19% of those people held a biblical worldview. And so when I read that, I thought to myself, I would venture to say there's people that attend Faith and Victory Church that don't hold to a biblical worldview. I think we're probably a little bit higher. I would hope we're in the 60s or 70s. But there's a lot of people that they don't even know what it means to have a biblical worldview. They don't even know what it means to hold to the truths of the Bible because they're not even seeking out to know what God's will is for their lives. They get excited about saying that they're a Christian. They might love the songs and, you know, they want to live a clean life. But that's not what God is looking for from us. If we are Christian people, we need to hold a biblical worldview. And I will tell you that if you don't hold to these and you have issue with these, I would wonder why you call yourself a Christian. And somebody say, well, who are you to say? I'm not saying what you are or what you aren't. I'm just saying in a general term, like if you are against biblical Christianity, why would you want to identify with Christ? Why would you say that you're a Christian? Now, here's why this is important. Statistics say that people have formed their worldview by the time they are the age of 13. And so to Brian's point, if you want to think about something that is important in our life as a church, it is getting to our children before they're 13 years old. Literally indoctrinating them before they're 13 years old. You know, people use that word indoctrination like it's a bad word. Folks, our kids are being indoctrinated every single day. You can call whatever you want, man. They're in the schools for hours a week. They're watching TV for hours a week. They are being indoctrinated. The question is, with what? We have a duty and a responsibility for us as Christians to indoctrinate our children into the ways of God, to teach them how to think and what to think. That's our job as parents. That's our job as leaders, to teach them what to think. And people say, well, we shouldn't indoctrinate our children. They're being indoctrinated. The question is, with what? We should be indoctrinating them into the things of God. Deuteronomy 11:19 talks about this. It says, you shall teach these to your children, God's laws, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And in children's ministry, we teach these truths over and over and over again. You think about who we are as a church. I'm 41 years old. 20 years from now, I think the math says I'll be 61. I'll probably, be a little bit more seasoned in age. And if we don't get this when it comes to our children, we will cease to exist as a church. As Christians in America, we will cease to exist as a church unless we get this idea of teaching our kids what to believe and how to believe it. We must defend the biblical worldview as an antithesis to what the world teaches, and we must come against it. And if you feel that pain in your stomach when you read news stories and you watch television and you see how this world is coming, it's because you hold to a biblical worldview and you know the world is against it. Now, let me say this. I'm not one of these people that thinks that America should become a Christian nation. We have lost that idea, okay? It's gone. That ship has sailed. We're never getting it back. It's not going to happen. People say, well, that's kind of fatalist, isn't it? Well, I've read the end of the book, man. I know what happens, okay? And so I'm not expecting America to hold a worldview. Can we just start with the church holding a worldview? Can we just start with churches believing the Bible? Can we just believe with the church saying, you know what, this is God's word and I believe it? And you know what, if that happens, we might turn around and we might be more of a Christian nation than we've ever seen. But we have these Christians that sit around and say, well, pass this law that holds to this view that I don't want to uphold myself, but it'll make me feel real good if you had this law in your books. Christianity is not a believe whatever you want and just say that you're a Christian. That's not what it is. There are absolutes to being a Christ follower, and I agree with all eight of these things, and you should too. If you don't, I want to encourage you to write them down. I want you to take notes and say, man, I struggle with that. That is something I have a hard time believing in. And then you need to get your nose in the Word, get on your knees, and get before God and say, you know what, God, change me. God, help my mind to line up with you and not with what this world believes. I want to be a follower of you. Amen? You've got to get your mind right, so to speak. That's a cool Hand Luke reference for all you old people. Okay? One of the best movies ever. Why is this important? Barna wrote, people's views on morally acceptable behavior are deeply impacted by their worldview. Deeply impacted by their worldview. This is one of the reasons why the millennials that are coming up are completely okay with cohabitation. And it's against the biblical worldview. And if you cohabitate, man, I'm not here to throw stones at you. I'm not here to say that. I'm just saying that the Bible says that's not of God, right? The Bible says that, you know, premarital sex is not of God. Sex is reserved for the marriage relationship. And so if these young millennials don't hold to a biblical worldview, they struggle with holding morality in their lives because they're not starting from a position of having a biblical worldview. Barna defined a biblical view this way, and it's eight propositions that we're going to discuss this morning. Now, I promise you, man, I'm going to get through all eight of them, right? And it was funny because, when the guy handed me the tickets, I was like, man, couldn't you be here on the three-point sermon day? Not on the eight-point sermon day? But we're going to get out. We're going to get here, man. We're going to get through them. I'm not going to go fast, but I'm going to go quick. Amen? Number one is this, okay? Absolute moral truths exist. You've got to believe that, folks. You've got to believe that there are such things as absolutes. But Brian Brackett said to me after first service, he said, you saying there's no moral absolutes is an absolute. You think about it. Someone says, there's no absolutes. That's an absolute. You've got to believe that absolute moral truths exist. Truths exist in this world that are absolute and cannot be changed or modified under any circumstance. You've got to believe that. There is such a thing that is right and wrong. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Folks, there is such a thing as good and evil. There are things that are morally repugnant and wrong. And this idea in America today that as long as we can get it pushed forward, and as long as enough people believe in it, then we can say that it's okay, is completely and totally against the Bible. If you want to hold to a biblical worldview, you have got to believe that there is such a thing as an absolute moral truth. I, the Lord, change not. That's what it said in Malachi 3:6. There is no shadow of change with God, James 1:17. Even though the universe will change, you, God, are the same, declared the psalmist in Psalm 102. God hasn't changed who he is. The things that he established thousands of years ago are still the same today. He didn't sit around earth one day like, well, you guys seem to have changed your minds. You passed a few laws, so I'll change that. I'll make provision for that. I'll change those things. No, that's not how God is at all. This world cannot define what is right for a Christian. They can't do it. And there's so many Christians that listen to what laws are passed or what news story happened or someone wrote a book or they know somebody somewhere, sometime who saw this one thing and then they pass off like, well, it must be okay because it worked for them. That's not how this thing works. It's not how it works at all. Now listen, this goes against what the thoughts of the bulk of the people are today in America. Remember, only 9% of America believes this way. What does that mean? That means this is going to cost you relationships when you believe these things. People are going to think that you're a nutball. People are going to think that you're crazy. They're not going to want to be around you. I will tell you, they already didn't want to be around you, and they already thought you were a nutball before you had a biblical worldview. So why not be hated for something good? There are these philosophies that go around this world, and I'm going to share a few of them with you. I can't say this guy's name, man. He's a Greek philosopher, Thrasymachus or something. And he's the first guy that said, might makes right. Whoever has the power defines the morality. And we see that played out in today where people are forcefully making people to believe something and saying that this is morality because we're forcing you to do it. Might makes right. If we can just get enough people to push this through, then we can say that this is morality. Second one, morality is defined by culture. Social codes and groups define what morality is to them. And I come against this one all the time because I am outspoken and unapologetic about what I believe as a Christian. And so people will say, well, get with the times, man. Come on, this is the 21st century. You know, this is a time for you to just, you know, grow and become like everybody else. I'm like, no. I'm not doing that. I don't care if every single person in America is going one direction. If it is not the direction of the Word of God, I am not going with them. Protagoras was another Greek philosopher, and he said, man is the measure of all things. The individual person is the standard. What's right for me may be wrong for you, so it's okay. Let's just be and let be. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not a biblical worldview. Some people believe that human race is the basis of right. The part does not measure what's good for the whole. So if it's good for the whole, who cares if it disenfranchises the part? It's okay as long as it helps the whole. Aristotle said this. He said that morality is found in moderation. It's the golden mean. It's not so far of indulgence or insensibility. It's kind of right in the middle. And some people go that far and like, well, can we go a little bit soft over here? And at least they're not killing people, so it's okay. And, you know, we don't want to put people in shackles like the Salem witch trials, do we? Let's just find, you know, a happy medium in the middle. The Epicureans were people that believed that whatever brings pleasure is what's morally right. And you can read about Epicureans in the Bible. To have a Christian biblical worldview, you must believe that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Now, here's what I will tell you, friend, is that even if you cannot articulate the truth, you can still declare that there is an absolute moral truth. Okay? I don't know, much to your guys' surprise as your pastor, I do not know everything about this book. I know it's shocking. But what I do know is that there is absolute moral truth. I know that there is absolutes that God has given us, and you've got to begin with that position, okay? Now, absolute moral truth doesn't mean that you necessarily agree with them, okay? Because there's a lot of absolute moral truths that I don't agree with. One of them being vengeance, okay? God says, vengeance is mine. I wish vengeance was mine, amen? I like to lay hands on people, you know, give them the five-finger anointing, you know what I mean? That's one of those ones that I would just say, you know what, God, if you could let me in on that one, and God's like, no, that's not how this thing works. Okay, I don't agree with that one. In my heart of hearts, there's a part of me here that still needs to get saved. Maybe you probably don't have anything like that in your life. It's not that we agree with them, it's that we admit that they exist, all right? Secondly, the Bible defines moral truth, okay? We admit that there is absolute truth, and then we say it is the Bible that defines what that moral truth is. It doesn't mean that we sit together around a circle and decide what we think moral truth is. We sit around the circle, we open up the pages of God's holy word, and we read what the Bible says about moral truth. Amen? If the Bible isn't the Christian source for morality, the question needs to ask, well, then what should be? If we're not coming from this as our stepping stone and our jumping off point, all we're doing is all of those things that I just described that have nothing to do with God. We're doing it by vote. We're doing it by social stuff. We're doing it by culture, just making stuff up in our head. Or we go by the standard of what the Bible says. Now, this biblical worldview is based on two foundational axioms, folks. Number one, God exists. You've got to believe that God exists. And secondly, that God has spoken to us in the Bible. This is the thing that I don't understand at all. As people will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. If you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you're making a Jesus up in your head. Pastor Jay said one time in a message that people make up a Frankenstein Jesus. You know, they take a little bit from a movie, they take a little bit from a Facebook meme, and then some stuff they made up that the grandma told them on a back porch one time, and they're like, this is who Jesus is to me. You want to know who Jesus is? He's found in this book, okay? He completely described who he was and what he was about, and if you want to get to know him, you read his book, amen? As a Christian, we must come from the position that the Bible is the beginning and end of our morality and abide and adhere to it. Again, not necessarily because our flesh agrees with it, but because it's what God demands of us, amen? Again, there's things sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes the culture pushes you so hard on stuff, you're almost like, ugh, I wish I could just black out a few scriptures or tear out a few pages and things would be a whole lot easier. But it just doesn't work that way. We are not intended to add to God's word, folks. Proverbs 35 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's what it says. Now, I understand for some of you people that are going to argue with me and say, well, you know, God didn't write the Bible and some other man wrote the Bible and he put it together. Listen, man, for the last 2,000 years, this thing has been changing the world. Billions of people have been saved by these words. And do I put my faith and trust in our church fathers from 1,900 years ago that they made a good decision? Yes, I do, 100%. And I'm ready to stand before God on that truth. Some people don't understand that. You know the way that New Testament got formed? Is they took all those letters that were floating around and they had a couple tests that they put through to add it into the New Testament. Number one, was it written by someone who spent time with Jesus or by somebody who spent time with one of the original 12 apostles? If that wasn't true, didn't make it in the New Testament. The third one was, when people read it, was their life changed? And if their lives weren't changed by the scriptures, they didn't get included in the New Testament. And so what they found is that all of those scriptures that guys read, their lives were changed. You read Thessalonians and your life will change. You read Hebrews, your life will change. There is something powerful in this word if you would get it into your mind. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen? This rigidity annoys and infuriates those who do not wish to abide by the Bible's truth. They hate me because of it. They just, yeah. But you have to be so rigid. Dude, I'm fine with it. Like, take it up with the one that wrote the book. And I know that there are people that I went to high school with that think that I became a Christian just so I could be annoying to people, but it's not the truth. It's just not. I was annoying before I became a Christian, man. Now I'm just an annoying for Christ. And I know that in this world of soft, flexible, namby-pamby, anything goes, people hate absolutes, man. It absolutely infuriates them. The Bible says, and here's an absolute for moral truth, that I must forgive everyone. That's a Bible truth. If you don't forgive everyone, God says he doesn't forgive you. If you don't forgive everyone, God says I don't forgive you. It's an absolute. You know, a few years ago, there was a story about a pastor who he had gone to the gym in the morning and he left his front door unlocked. And there's some guys that were working in the neighborhood and they came through and they killed his wife and kids. He comes back from the gym, finds his, and you know, the cops accused him of it. He's a pastor in Minnesota. This just happened last year, man. And I don't know, if you want to stack rank worst thing possible, it'd probably be up there, man. That's probably the worst thing possible that you can think about. Now, that being said, that pastor has to forgive those guys. It's one thing to read about somebody else, but like, I'm a pastor. And so I read that, I'm like, gosh, man, I would be out for blood. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm locked and loaded down at the courthouse, take them all out and sit smiling in prison for the next 75 years. I'm serious, man. Like, that's my flesh. But that's not what God calls us to do. God says, you know what? Change your heart. Forgive that person as I forgave you. It's hard, but it's a moral absolute. God calls us to be the most forgiving people. The Bible has a lot of moral absolutes. Only a man and a woman are allowed to marry. That's what the Bible says. You're only allowed to have sex with your spouse. It's a moral absolute. Okay? You're not supposed to get drunk. You're not supposed to covet. You're not supposed to get angry. You're not supposed to have unforgiveness. You're not supposed to have a rebellious heart. Those are moral absolutes, and people get really upset about it. They say, man, I'm such a bigot and a hater. I'm not a bigot and a hater. I'm just a really good reader. Okay? Just a really good reader. Third point is this, is that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Now, I understand, man, denominations and sects have been birthed from disagreements about what is accurate, but we must believe that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. We must believe it. Now, I say that these fireside chats that we'll have where, you know, you'll talk to people like, oh, can God make a rock so big he can't move, and how many angels fit on the pin of a needle? And, dude, we can talk about that stuff until we're dead in the face, but we have got to believe that this Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. We've got to just believe it and come from it. And I'll tell you, man, straight off, I believe in creation. I believe in a young earth. I believe that the earth is no more than probably 10 or 16,000 years old. And you're like, well, what about what science says? I'm like, listen, man, I'm going to trust what the Word of God says more than some dude in a lab coat that wasn't there. There is nobody here on this planet that was here a million years ago. Okay? So you take a bunch of rocks and you throw some magic dust on it and say, carbon dating says... And you know what the thing is? You can get down to Mount St. Helens in the bottom of Spirit Lake with a bunch of trees that got hit by a volcano, and carbon dating will say that they're millions of years old, but they ain't. They got stuck in a volcano. At the end of the day, all those guys are trying to do is erode the truth of God's words so that we'll believe that we came from monkeys and we can live however we want. Now, I believe in original sin. I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in the flood. I believe in Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I believe that God made a donkey speak. I believe that Daniel was in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe in the prophets. I believe in the prophecies. I believe that Jesus died and was buried and came back to life and walked on water. I believe in all of it. And I also believe that everything the Bible says is going to come to pass. Now, for some of y'all, that is scary. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled, man. Never will God go against his word. Everything that he said was going to happen has happened, and everything he said will happen will happen. I live in the world of believing that I don't have to explain the whole thing. And I know that some people say, well, you know, if you can't explain every last part of it, then you shouldn't believe it. And I just don't buy into that at all. It's like me trying to explain why I married my wife. Really? People say, well, why'd you marry my wife? And I was like, well, she was willing. Like, that's a good reason more than anything else. You can't fully describe why you fall in love with somebody or why they're the one for you. I just know that God said, Matt, she's the one. And I said, okay. And then I just went along for the ride. I don't have to explain to you why I love my wife. And I don't have to explain to you every last detail of this book to explain to you why I love Jesus. I know I was a sinner that needed a Savior, and when I accepted him, he changed my life, and my life has never been the same. The Bible says in Psalm 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth 7 times. We've got to believe what 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Can we just, for a minute, like, paint the picture here, man? Like, was there a bunch of dudes 2,000 years ago that were around, sitting around, drinking a bunch of beers one night, and like, dude, you know what we should do, man? Let's fabricate this story that will change the world. So, now, it needs a Savior, so we'll make up one of those. We'll say that he died. And then what we got to do afterwards, guys, we got to go out, we got to go crazy with this thing. Like, you're going to go here, I'm going to go there. And now we may not see each other again, but can we all agree that if anybody challenges this on this story that we just made up, we all have to agree to die. So now if they're about to kill you, don't give up and say it was a lie. Make sure that you die, because that's the only way you can sell this thing. It's utter and complete nonsense. Like these guys were touched by Christ and wanted to change the world with the truth of his word. The greatest things that have happened on this earth are because of Christians. More hospitals, more charities, more lives changed because of Christian people. We've got to believe that God is a God that teaches us through his Bible, and those teachings are accurate. Amen? Number four. Now this, you would think this would be a layup, but for some people it's not. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. The proposition is of the utmost importance, because if Jesus didn't live a sinless life, then he was an inadequate Savior. Do you understand that? If Jesus was not sinless, that means that you and I are sunk. That means that we are not saved. That means we are not going to heaven. That means that we're all here wasting our time if Jesus lived a life full of sin. The law of God is such that for us to be forgiven of our sin, only a perfect, blameless sacrifice could be sufficient enough to pay the penalty for our sin. If Jesus wasn't perfect, then we're not forgiven. Now listen, we don't just say that he was perfect because we need him to be perfect. We know he's perfect because the Bible says that he's perfect. If we believe that God has revealed who he is to us by this word, we can believe it to be true by what he says, then we can believe that when Bible says that he was perfect, that he was perfect. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Did you catch that? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, "Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Now this is important. And why is it so important? It's important because we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need Christ to forgive us so that we can live forever with him in eternity. And what a gift that God has given to us. You know, people want to argue with Christianity all the time. Like, well, I don't want to serve a God that's going to send me to hell. God does not send anybody to hell. He gives you the opportunity and he says, "Listen, man, all I'm asking you to do is accept this free gift that my son's given you, and you don't have to go anywhere except to heaven for the rest of your life." We need to be forgiven of our sins. But secondly, it means that we can trust what Jesus has told us in his word. Because he's sinless, it means he's not a liar. That means if he said something that is true, that we can hold on to it, know that it's true. Now, this is a truth that many people have tried to refute. If you go around and there's movies like The Temptation of Christ, and people are like, "Oh, we found this fragment of some document that said that Jesus had a wife in antiquity." And all it is trying to prove that he wasn't sinless. I'll tell you, man, if Jesus had a wife, he was full of sin. Amen? Some of you married folk are like, "I'm not supposed to amen that." Same thing with kids, man. I mean, man, if you've ever been around kids, you're like, "Rah!" You know what I mean? Come on now, can I get an amen on that one? But even the detractors know if they can erode at his sinlessness, then the whole thing falls apart. It's the same thing why they go after creation. If Adam didn't exist, folks, there's no need for a Savior. If there was no original sin, there's no need for a Savior. Jesus is the new Adam. He's the one that came to solve our sin problem that started with Adam. If Adam didn't exist, there's no need for a Savior. Fifth point is this. God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. We've got to have this idea of the sovereignty of God and that he is still involved in this world. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." The Bible says in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand," watch this, "and I will do all that I pleasure." If your name tag says God, that means you can do whatever you want. You are not bound by anything else but your word. And if God has spoke it and God has said it, then he can do whatever he wants because he is God. And I will tell you what's hard for a lot of people is because they don't believe that God is sovereign, because they believe that God doesn't have any control. They get upset with outcomes in their lives that are outside of their hands that God is controlling because he's God. Amen? Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he wants. See, we believe that Yahweh is the ruler of the universe. God having the right, the authority, and the power to govern all that happens and what has, is, or will happen according to his divine will. He has the right to achieve his purposes and has the power to bring about the circumstances that will dictate whatever he wills to come to pass. That's why he's God. You know, I constantly argue with my children because they say that I live by a double standard. And I say I do, because I'm the parent and you're the child. I can do whatever I want because I pay the bills. I can do whatever I want because my name's on the mail. And one day you are going to be a parent like me and overlord your children as I do you. That's how the relationship works, and it's no different in our relationship with God. We come to him and we submit our lives to him and we say, God, we give our lives to you and do with our lives as you will. And then he does, and then we get angry. Well, God, I want you to do whatever you will with their life. Not mine, because if you do it with my life, I'm going to get really upset if I don't get exactly what I want you to give to me, that you fix everything I ask you to fix, that you don't do every last thing that I'm asking you to do. And then we get upset about it. This means whatever God does, he can, because he's God. And I will tell you, friend, you can question it and not agree with it, but we still must submit to his sovereignty in our lives. We have to. The reality is that some people die. Some people live. It rains on the just and the unjust, and not all is able to be understood. We trust in God's sovereignty above our personal goals, aims, desires, and wants. Now this, and why it's so important, is that some of you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, so you get upset when things don't go your way. You say, you know what, God, I've been serving you, I've been praying, I was fasting, and I was asking, and then somehow, because you thought it was better for me, you said no, so I'm not going to serve you anymore because you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. Say amen if you know someone like that. Yeah. Not you fine folks, just people that you know. The reality is that we ask, we pray, we supplicate, we go before God, but at the end of the day, God's really good at saying no. And it's within his divine will to say, do you want? That's not for you, Matt, not today. Maybe someday, but not today. My sixth point is this. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Now, Christianity is one of the only religions where earning eternal life and God's favor is not the predominant theme. The Bible says if we've given our life to Christ and he saved us, we already have God's favor. We are already engrafted into Christ. I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I'm filled with everything good that God has bestowed upon anybody ever. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me. I don't have to earn my way to heaven. My way to heaven has been earned by Jesus Christ. Amen? If you believe that you can work to earn your salvation, you are thinking contrary to the Bible. Now, this is so important for a biblical worldview. And gosh, it would make all of my funerals so much easier if just the Christians would believe that people get to heaven because of who Jesus is and not because Grandpa didn't kill anybody. So many times people say, well, you know, Grandpa, he never really served God, but, you know, he was good to Grandma, and he never killed anyone, and so he's up in heaven now riding his Harley. That's what people say, because they're so afraid to say, well, you know, Grandpa's probably eternally separated from God because every time we invited him to church over the last 50 years, he spit at us. And people say, oh, man, that's so mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to follow what the Bible says. It's by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That means the most vile sinner on their deathbed can receive Jesus and get the same inheritance as the saint that's been living for him for 60 years. It's one of the most scandalous, I just can't even understand it or fathom why God would set it up that way. But he is a gracious, loving Father, and that's the way that he set it up. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to all men, talking about Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Why would someone not want free eternal life? We were all condemned by Adam. That dude took it, shouldn't have done it, should have showed some leadership, but he didn't. So all sin came in because of that guy. It wasn't my fault. He did it. So now I'm born into sin. Thanks, Adam. And so now, because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to do anything to earn it. I just have to accept the fact that Jesus came to release me from the law of sin and death. And the implications are far-reaching, folks. You cannot earn your salvation. You can only receive it. Amen? Here's my seventh point. Are you guys still with me? You guys getting something out of this? Let's go. All right. Number seven, Satan is real. Some people don't want to believe that Satan is real. And you know what? Just as surely as Satan is real, hell is real as well. And people say, well, you know, I want to go to hell with all my friends and party. Satan does not rule hell. He's in hell. He's been bound there by Jesus. Amen. Some may wonder, why is having this worldview important? Why worry about Satan? Now, here's the deal, folks. If you are in Christ, you do not have to worry about Satan. I'm not afraid of that guy. He could walk in right now and I'll call out the name of Jesus. He's going to bow to his knee. There ain't no power that he has over a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says one day we're going to look at him and say, this is the one who shook the nations. That's what the Bible said. We're looking at him like, huh? This guy? How is he the one that did it? But when we don't operate from this idea of knowing that Satan is real, it would affect the way in which we view the world, folks. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, believing Satan is real doesn't mean that we believe in Satan. It prepares us for his attacks. Do you not know that Satan has assigned minions and principalities against you to destroy your life? When you struggle in your marriage, when you struggle at work, when you're struggling at home, it's because Satan wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to follow God. He doesn't want you to believe in his word. So he's going to work as hard as he can to get you to not believe those things. It's something that you must take seriously. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And if you don't understand that, then you've got to get a hold of the fact that you, through Jesus Christ, have the ability, through the blood of Jesus and power in his name, to take down the strongholds that Satan may try to have in your life. Sometimes people are dealing with stuff and they're attacking it with a worldly answer instead of a spiritual answer. The spiritual answer is the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And it goes for Satan and all of his minions as well. Too many people, like in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest how, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The reality is that this church would be twice its size had Satan not gotten his teeth back into some people. What happens is people come in, they touch Jesus, they experience his presence, and they go back into the world, and Satan will attack them and change their mind in such a way that now they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe God's word to be true, and they've been sucked back into this pit of despair because they didn't take Christ simply at his word, be prepared for Satan to come for attacks, and fight him hard. Amen? Too many people and Christians chalk up Satan to fables and nuance when his existence is real. The Bible says in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have the power through Jesus Christ to resist every spiritual attack that would come upon your life. Use the name of Jesus. Use it, and you won't hear this word come from my mouth often. Use it liberally. Amen? Use it as much as often that you can to be able to go and take down the strongholds of Satan. Amen? Here's my eighth point. Man, can I breathe for a second? You know what's so funny? Man, I start preaching so hard, my ribs start to ache. Like in my upper back, my ribs are like, not so hard. I'm like, oh. This is the most important one, so. Were you here for service?
No, you just know.
You just know it. Say it louder, brother. That's it. That's the eighth and most important one, folks. We have a responsibility to share our faith in Christ with other people. Christ told his disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. The last words he spoke to those guys was, go out and tell everybody what I've done in your lives so that as many as possible would spend eternity with us. It's our responsibility, folks. I don't know if you know this, but you're God's marketing plan. You are the A team. God is not raising up an army to come and help us bring people to Christ. We are that army. We are the ones that God has called. God is counting on you to be his witnesses to the utmost end of the earth. That's what it says in Romans 1:16. The Bible says in Colossians 4:5 that we should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Folks, time is short. So many times we think that people have more time and we have more time. Jesus said 2,000 years ago that he is coming soon. We have never been closer. Some of y'all are going to get that later on today. We have never been closer to the return of Christ than we are now. And separation from God is going to be the fate of many who do not know Christ, and we must share our faith. And what is that faith? Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our message is simple. Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. Turn away from the world and turn towards him, and you'll live for eternity. It's the simplest message that will change every part of your life. It will change your personality. It will change your person. It will change your marriage. It will change your friends. It will change everything about your life. And so for us, we should live out 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I understand when you live out a message like this, that you have a biblical worldview, you are going to suffer. People are going to hate you. Your friends aren't going to like you. But you know who's going to like you? God is going to like you, and I'm going to like you.